It's always a privilege to be here and to be able to share whatever God is, what God is doing, and the journey as we're journeying through the book of Acts. It's been an amazing journey, and we are far from finished. We are less than halfway through, and this morning as we get started on our 11th chapter, you guys can head there so long, we see that this battle that we've been speaking about partiality and favoritism and this distinction between Jew and Gentile and all of that, still continue. Now, just so you guys know, while you guys head on down there, this partiality, this favoritism that we are speaking about, that we see here in the scripture, it's not like, you know, rooting for one sports team over the other, or preferring a Ford over a Toyota. You know, there's this friendly jesting that goes around. You know, and if you're a real man, you drive a Ram truck. Am I causing problems before we get into the scripture? I'm just kidding with you guys. I'm going to be starting fights here before we get going. This divide that we see between the Gentiles and the Jewish people that we've been speaking on here, that we've been focusing on, and that's been in the background and in the forefront and in and out of focus as we've been journeying from Acts 9, Acts 10, and now Acts 11, is much, much, much bigger and much deeper than what we could ever imagine. You could perhaps convince someone to buy a Ford over a GMC, Scott. Not? You could. But what you would not find in a million years would be Jewish people mixing with Gentiles and spending time with Gentiles and those that were deemed unclean. And not only from a Jewish perspective, but from a Gentile's perspective as well. This was a two-way street, and the animosity ran deep both ways. And it would truly take a work of God to bring these people together, to bridge this gap and reconcile the Jews and Gentiles. And this is exactly what we've been seeing happen here. And this morning, as we pick up where we had left off, we had just seen Peter leave Cornelius' house. The last verse of the 10th chapter says that they asked Peter to stay there a couple of days. We pick up our story where he is done staying with them for the last couple of days, where he's headed on back, and he returns to the other Jewish believers. And in this amazing passage, we see something incredible here that I believe we can learn from. And what I would like to lift out of this passage as we just get stuck into it and get into it a little bit and so on in our time together is a question and the title and what we want to get to. And that is, whose approval are you seeking? Whose approval are you seeking? I want to speak to you about that this morning as we go. And I think that this is both a title and a question that we all at times should ask ourselves as we go on about being salt and light and trying to live lives to the glory of God. And the reason why I think that it's important to at times ask this question is because, like with many other things, we can sometimes miss the point. The picture can just get out of focus just a little bit, and then everything goes fuzzy, and then, you know, we get things wrong at times, and we at times have the tendency to make things about us. We at times seek validation in some way or another. And I think that this is a good maybe thing to speak about as well, being that it's Father's Day too. Because, you know, although we as men think that we've got it all together, we don't need validation. Come on, I'm okay. I'm a strong man. The truth is, we do love a little attention at times, right? Oh, it's quiet here. The ladies are all shaking their heads. Oh yeah, that's true. You see it when men get sick. We almost don't you do that, Andrew? Rosie, does Andrew do that when he gets sick? Okay. Well, that one missed you, Andrew. But when we get sick or when we feel sorry for ourselves, we want a little bit of attention every now and then as well. And, you know, it's a silly thing. But the funny thing about this validation is that if you put it in the hands of others, you will need to go back there. You'll be obligated to go back there every time you need it. I'm going to say it again. if you put your validation in the hands of others, you're going to be obligated to go back to them whenever you need it. And this causes us to run around, run our little legs off, and not just men, but men and women, children. It causes us to run our little legs off and seek for something that is constantly fleeting. We just when we think we've got it, it's like water that flows and drips between our fingers. You can't get a hold of this thing. Before I give too much away, let's jump on into the scriptures. So you guys are already there. Acts chapter 11, right? Yeah. Okay, there we go. For those of you who don't have your Bibles, let's jump on in and just follow along on the screens. Luke records from verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with him, making no distinction." I just love that. "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he had told us that he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.'" And I love this picture here because we're going to get into it a little bit, but they're giving him grief for entering into a Gentile's house. And this was a big thing, just so you guys know. And I think Peter is kind of softening them up and having them understand something here by mentioning that there was an angel in this house before he entered the house. And this was done, I think, very, very, very intentionally so that they could understand if that house of that Gentile is good enough for an angel of the Lord to stand in, surely a Jewish man can come into this place and be okay and not get cooties or whatever they were afraid of. And this is just a beautiful thing that we kind of see here. And there's so much aspects to this awesome passage of Scripture that we can glean things from and learn things from. But this angel told Cornelius that Simon Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. And then we see what we shared last week. "As I began to speak," Peter said, "the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And this is so, so, so amazing. There's so much going on here. And then he said, "I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they had heard these things, they fell silent. They fell silent. They were struggling. They were wrestling with this. And then it dawned upon them, and they started glorifying God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life and life everlasting." Now, there's a couple of very cool things, as you guys have already seen, and as we have touched on, that I just want to mention before we get started. And let's maybe back up from the 18th verse. When they saw these things, they fell silent, and then they started glorifying God. We see this beautiful, beautiful thing here. And although we see this here, although we see them silent and they look like they're agreeing with God and they're glorifying God because the light just went on, they had this eureka moment and all of these things are going on, the truth and the reality is a couple of chapters down the line, the 15th chapter, there's the first council held in Jerusalem discussing this problem. This problem that seems to be rectified here in them understanding and then glorifying God because Gentiles are also being saved. This issue of partiality is something that it looks like it's defeated here, but then it pops up later on again. And Paul would oppose Peter to his face because Peter was showing partiality after this and after all of this had taken place. He was cozying up to the Jewish believers and kind of not wanting to spend time with the Gentile believers because of the division that seems to be sorted out, but it's not really sorted out, but it's kind of sorted out, and God's addressing this through Paul over and over and over in the New Testament as well. Some of Paul's letters, as we saw last week, were directed precisely at this. And all this proves, as we see this, is that there is, in the heart of us as believers, a genuine, genuine need for continual repentance. And we need to guard our hearts and our minds against sin and folly. It's something that stands out to me in this in such an incredible way. Because we, at times, all write these tests. We go through things, we get tested, and then some of the tests go well. And just as we think we've got this victory and we are okay in this department or in this area of our lives, it shows up again, and it shows up again. And this just proves that we absolutely need Jesus in everything we do. And this should also serve as a bit of a lesson to each and every one of us that we ought to keep Christ in his rightful place. We ought to put Christ first. Because as soon as we start getting blurry on some of these things, that's when our focus starts shifting, and that's when we make things that should never be issues, that's when they become issues. That's when the mole hills or the mole heaps become mountains. You guys use that here too, right? Don't make a mountain out of a... Yeah, okay. So when we put Christ first, the molehills stay molehills. The things that are silly remain silly, and we do not give attention to them. But it's when we start focusing on these things instead of focusing on Christ and focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on Christ that we tend to get things wrong. And this is a little bit of a warning for us and a little bit of a lesson for us as well. And I'm sure we'll revisit this amazing truth too as we journey through the book of Acts. But when I look at this, I'm so inspired by John the Baptist, when his disciples were leaving him, and the disciples that were remaining were questioning him about this. They were leaving him to follow Jesus. His response is what we should get to. This is our heart, and this should be our heart. His response to them in John 3, verse 30, and it's so short, is he should increase and I should decrease. Christ must become more and I less. And the more we become like Christ, the fewer and further in between our battles with sin become. And make no mistake, I want you guys to understand this correctly, we will never, never, never be free from that battle on this side of eternity. As long as you're on this side of eternity, and for the time allotted to each and every one of us on this side of eternity, we're going to be battling with sin, and we should be vigilant. We should keep watch. We should not give in to sin. Because just Paul writes it, because there's so much grace, because grace abounds, should we sin? Is grace a license for us to sin? By no means. That's foolish. It's foolish to think that way. God's grace compels us, like God's love, to want to live lives that glorify God. It puts us in a situation and in a position where we hate our sin when we do find ourselves sinning. But the more we become like Christ, the less we become like ourselves, and the fewer and further in between these battles that we have with sin takes place. But you're gonna struggle with that for all of the time that you're here. You're definitely gonna struggle with that. But take heart, child of God. The debt has been paid. Justice has been satisfied by our Savior on the cross. And what is left now for us to do is to live lives in worshipful response to the glory of His name. And if you do that, oh, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. The other thing that stands out to me in this amazing passage is that all of this happened to fulfill what Jesus had spoken when He had told His disciples, you will be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, in Acts 1 verse 8, to witness, to be my witnesses, to witness and testify about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel now going to the Gentiles here marks the start of the message of Jesus moving throughout the whole world. And yes, the gospel was preached to Samaritans. Yes, the gospel was preached to an Ethiopian eunuch. But now we see God prepare things and set the stage for the gospel to be taken through Paul to the Gentiles and the kings in a magnificent way. It's now headed to every tongue, every nation, every tribe. And this is what happens here, is what many call the Gentile Pentecost. And we'll see that. Peter says it in verse 15, that just as the Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles here as well. And the gospel is now moving throughout the whole world. And God, in His infinite wisdom, He did not only plan this, but He led His disciples in on this. He told them about it. And then, not only did He tell them about what was going to happen, He brought it all to fruition. He made it all happen in order to prove that He, once again, is true to His word and you can trust Him. He fulfills this according to His good plan, purpose, and His pleasure. And once again, what stands out to me here is the fact that you can genuinely trust God. Any trust, any hope, anything, any little amount of faith, if you can quantify it in that way, placed in God is not hope, faith, trust wasted. God is true to His word, and He'll carry us home. And there's going to come a day for each and every one of us that our battle with sin and brokenness and our bodies falling apart on this side of eternity is going to come to an end. And we as believers have this amazing, blessed assurance that, as we said earlier, He who began a good work will finish it. He's carrying us home. He's going to carry us home. You do not have to live without hope. And that is so exciting for me. Such a beautiful thing. Because I don't know about you guys, I can't wait to be up there and have my hair back. yeah. Now, as far as seeking validation and approval, let's get into that. There's a couple of things that stand out to me that I want to just mention, that I want to take you guys on this morning. And I would love to share with you guys on this topic. Yeah? I want to break it down into three parts. The first being a mistake. The second thing being an example to follow. And the third, the challenge that we're going to lay in front of each and every one of us. You guys ready for that? You guys okay with that? Okay, let's go for the mistake first. So we look at what Luke describes in chapter 11 as the circumcision party. The circumcision party here in verse 2. Let's quickly see if we can pull it up. I think I did. The circumcision party here in verse 2 that Luke mentions, when Peter, when these people hear, when everybody hears, the brothers hear about the gospel going to the Gentiles, Peter went up to Jerusalem and the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." And to us, this is not such a big deal. I mean, I bet all of you are wondering, like, what's the big deal? But I want to share with you guys their mistake as we try and unpack this just a very little bit. The first thing that I see them do is that they were more concerned about what Peter was doing than what they were concerned about what God is doing. And we see this in their criticizing of Peter. We see this in verse 3. "You went to an uncircumcised house." You went into an uncircumcised person's house, and not only did you go in, but you ate with him. You ate with these people. And I think, again, we would probably be wondering what the big deal is. But you need to understand that for the Jewish believers and the Jewish people of the time, how you ate, what you ate, and who you ate with had serious theological implications. The Pharisees, for example, we see this when they are attacking Jesus, because they're constantly trying to throw rocks at Jesus. They are horrified that he would spend time, enter into the houses and eat with tax collectors and sinners. They accuse him of doing that time and time again. And they do this because their intention in saying you feasting with tax collectors and sinners is meant to be an insult. Because this was an offensive thing for a devout Jewish person of the day to do. And they weren't only offended with who he ate with, the tax collectors and sinners. They were offended by how they ate. And how they ate, they at one stage started giving Jesus grief again about the disciples not washing their hands before eating, making them unclean, and all of these things that go along with that. And then Jesus stands up and he says, guys, don't you realize that it's not the food that you eat that makes you unclean? Because it goes in one side and it comes out the other. It's not about the food. It's about the condition of your hearts. That is what makes you unclean. That is also why we need to guard our hearts as children of God as well, because that is where sometimes things go wrong in our lives, the condition of our hearts. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean, Jesus tells them. It's what's in your heart. And here, in this amazing passage of Scripture, it seems as though there's a little bit of this legalism still lingering in their hearts and in their minds, here in Acts 11, with the circumcision party. The circumcision party, in all likelihood, would have been former Pharisees who would have had a massive problem, as we see here with any Jewish person going into the house of a Gentile and feasting with a Gentile. Because they understood that how you ate and who you ate with was a big thing in their day. They got that. They focused on that, even after the cross. And this is what God was busy addressing. This is what God was busy changing. But I think a part of their problem and a part of their mistake that they had made was promoting this separation between Jewish believers, Gentile believers, and Gentiles. Because at that stage, they, you know, were kind of not all in on the Gentiles being welcomed into the fold and into the church. The mistake that they made was kind of still desiring and longing for this separation, this division, this distinction between Jewish people and Gentile believers. After the cross and after all of this, because of hundreds upon hundreds of years of man-made tradition, and their mistake was seeking the approval of man and tradition instead of focusing on what God was doing. And that's why they kind of drag Peter over the coals. That's why they call him to give an account of what he was busy with. That's why they were criticizing Peter, is because they couldn't bring themselves to part with, initially right here, and we'll see it flare up again, but they couldn't bring themselves to part with all of that tradition. And to them, that tradition was the thing that they clung to and that they got their approval from, and that, you know, they measured themselves by and took pride in this circumcision and the issues and all of the things that go along with that. These customs, these practices that were in essence very, very legalistic. This was the mistake that these people made. And although it was their mistake that was to be rectified and that God would not leave alone in this, we see an amazing example here. And the amazing example here is Peter's example. And in verse 4 and between verses 4 and 16, we see what God is busy doing through Peter. We see Peter began and explained it to them in order. And I just love this. Peter was arguably the most prominent of the apostles, right? But he did not flaunt his apostolic authority over them. In all humility, He answered them. Instead of like meeting fire with fire or whatever you want to say it or however you want to say it, by telling them to go pound sand or go kick rocks, do you know who I am? Do you understand that I was there from the beginning? Do you understand that it was my sermon that God used to bring about the salvation of many, the birth of the church? Do you guys remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? You guys better watch your tone with me. You know, he wasn't doing any of that. In all humility, he responds. He pushes away all of the things that he could have taken pride on and taken pride in. And I just love this. I just love this. And as if that weren't enough, he had witnesses there with him just in case they didn't want to believe him. He had Jewish believers with him that would testify and attest to what he was telling them and that it was the truth. And I love this. I love this about this amazing passage of Scripture. The fact that, you know, he didn't think about himself as being higher, as being better, as being more than others, because God used him in a very, very, very special way. He didn't have any pride in him in this answer. Because the truth is that God did use him on the day of Pentecost. Not only on the day of Pentecost, but the church had been existing for roughly 10 years by now. And not only did they see the wonder of the Holy Spirit being poured out on Pentecost, but he'd been used by God. God had used him to heal people. You guys will remember the lame man at the beautiful gate and him and John on their way to the temple. Silver and gold have I none. And then he pulls this Malay man up onto his feet and he heals this guy. He's been a part of this. He's been used by God. He's been with Jesus from the very beginning. If there was anyone that could get a little bit big-headed about that, it would have been Peter. But we don't see this here at all. And I think that's a lesson, another wonderful lesson between the lines that we can learn from. He didn't boast in anything here, in who he was, in what God did through him and in him. He didn't boast in his circumcision. He didn't boast in anything. And neither did he fear what they would think or do with the fact that he is now being dragged over the coals and being criticized because of his obedience to God. And in there lies another wonderful lesson. I love this humility. I love this picture of obedience, this example that we see here, and the fact that, you know, being obedient to God might have us lose favor with people or pick up trouble with man, as we see here. And what is striking to me here is the fact that God calls us to stand on his word. And standing on God's word is an amazing privilege, especially when you get into trouble for it. That's a privilege and a gift. Oh, and I'm behind here, and I'm so sorry about that. Oh, he was humble. And oh, man, this is just so many amazing scriptures. And I'm so sorry about this, but let's just go on. There we go. We should not be scared of standing on the truth. We should not be scared of suffering or being dragged over the coals for what we believe in. We should learn from this. We should be inspired by this. Like, you know, some of my favorite people in the scriptures in the Old Testament, in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when forced to bow down and worship the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And they said, oh, well, King, may you live forever. But know this, we're not going to worship that thing. We're going to worship God and God alone. I'm going to be obedient to God and God alone. My knee bends to God and God alone. And if that means fire, so be it. If that means being dragged over the coals and being criticized, so be it. And granted, Peter here is not being criticized by unbelievers. He's being criticized by believers. And sometimes even that might happen. As long as you're obedient to God, we should welcome all sorts of persecution, all sorts of hardships, all sorts of criticisms. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "For it has been gifted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." These are things that don't preach that well on a Sunday morning in many a church. Because it's not things that we want to hear. Suffering for the sake of Christ, counting it a joy whenever we experience trials and all of these things. Because let's be honest, who loves a good trial? Who wakes up in the morning and says, oh, today I'm looking forward to right after my breakfast, I don't know what you eat in the morning, Fruit Loops, whatever. I am going to have myself a healthy dose of hardship. And I'm going to rejoice in that. Who wakes up like that? No one, right? When we see these things coming, when we see those storm clouds brewing, we at times get all antsy. And, oh, Lord, let it miss us. Instead of understanding that God empowers us for moments like that as well, and that especially when, as it relates to our faith, when taking a stand for the truth, when taking a stand for Jesus, when these things come, oh, what a privilege it is. We read about this earlier on in the book of Acts. I think it's around Acts 5, where Peter and John were called in before the Sanhedrin again. They were warned and told not to preach the name of Jesus. And they just said, oh, well, there's no way we're not going to do that. We won't be quiet about Jesus. So do to us what you want to, but know this, we're going to carry on. We're going to carry on proclaiming this message. We're going to carry on proclaiming this gospel because it is the only thing that saves. Jesus is the only name that saves. Salvation is found in no other place. And then they got beaten for it. And they left that beating rejoicing because they were counted worthy for suffering for the sake of Christ. I think there's something about that that we need to understand and that we need to, you know, understand. We need to get that right. It's a privilege. It's been gifted to us to believe. And even suffering here, Philippians 1, is a gift. This criticism of Peter was a gift. It was a gift. That's why he did not, in all likelihood, stand up and say, who do you guys think you're talking to here? Because he viewed that as a gift, his response to it was totally different from what I think my response might have been. And this is a testament to a little bit of my brokenness and our brokenness. Would your response have been the same as Peter's response in all humility? And I think there's something here that definitely applies to us, that we can learn from as we head into the challenge. The challenge being the big question. Whose approval are you seeking? We read in the 17th verse where Peter basically drops them with a thing that they can't argue with. He basically puts them in checkmate here. If he was a boxer, this would be the knockout punch right here. He tells them, if God gave the same gift to them as what he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? More simple terms, in other words, what he's doing here is basically saying, I would rather catch heat and get into trouble from you guys for being obedient to the Lord than to obey you and your traditions and your feelings of partiality and all of these things, and in the process disobey the Lord. I would rather, it's a simple choice, I would rather live for the approval of the Lord than the approval of man. I would rather live to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, than have men applaud me. It's a simple choice. It's a very, very simple choice if you think about it. Please man, or live to hear those beautiful words one day. Well done. Come on home. Just comb your hair, Tarek. Let's have a feast. Let's have a fun time. Oh, and this is a beautiful thing. I would rather live to hear those words from my Savior than pursue and desire the approval of man and the world every day of the week. And I think there's a little bit of that in Peter's response, in Peter, that we can learn from this morning. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Again, The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It is the fear of man, this anxious need to receive affirmation and approval from those around us. It's because of that, that fear of man, that we don't rock the boat at times. This is the thing that kind of manifests in us living to please people and be people pleasers, compromising in our truth, in the value, not in our truth, in God's truth, but in our values and in biblical truth. The fear of man is what gets us sometimes not sharing the gospel in moments we should share the gospel. It is the fear of man that makes us remain quiet because, oh, we don't want to be unloving. We don't want to be called, you know, a myriad of names that you'll be called if you stand on the truth and all of that. We don't want any trouble. It's fear of man that does that, guys. It's fear of man that does that. It's fear of man that brings people and believers, well-meaning believers, that love Jesus to a place where they'll just go along to get along. That's not the way we should be. That's not the way we should live. We should open our mouths and speak out against things that God is very vocal on. We should stand on what the scriptures say. If the Bible says it's wrong, we should say it's wrong, regardless of how people feel about it. Unfortunately, in the world we're living in today, it's going to make you a little bit unpopular. But again, we take that because we do not fear man. The fear of man is a snare. And the fear of man has the ability to influence our choices, our decisions. And again, here, I've got to ask, whose approval are you seeking? If you're going to be seeking man's approval, you're going to be seeking something that is ever changing, ever moving, ever elusive, just beyond your reach. And remember what we said, if you place that in the hands of men, you're going to have to go back to the hands of men to get more of it. But if you place that in the hands of our Father, oh man, what an amazing place to be. Whose approval are you seeking? The challenge that I want to leave you guys with as we come to a close is found in Colossians chapter 3. It's found all over the scriptures, but I want to take Colossians 3 and just share that with you guys for a second as we close. Paul is busy with something amazing as he is writing to the Colossians. And I believe with all my heart writing to us as well. In verse 12, he says, this is what we ought to do. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And here's the thing, guys. The truth is sometimes going to hurt if we're in the way of the truth. But just because the truth sometimes hurts does not mean we are free from telling the truth and speaking the truth in love, in humility, with compassion. Our aim and our intention in sharing the truth should not be to beat people and whack people. If that's your intention and your motive, then your heart's wrong. Then you've got to go back to scriptures. Come back to what the word teaches. Paul is telling us, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to us as believers in the church. Sometimes, like what we see here in Acts chapter 11, believers criticize one another. Sometimes believers hurt one another. We shouldn't. We should get to the feet of the cross. We should study the scriptures so that we can become more and more like him. But sometimes believers, we dumb. And we say things that we shouldn't. We do things that we shouldn't. It's not an excuse. But we should forgive one another. We should forgive one another. We should forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven us. So you must also forgive. And above all else, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let love reign among us. And let his peace, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, that's also a big one. And then let the message of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. You know why we fill ourselves with the word of God? You know why repentance is a thing? God doesn't need our repentance. We need to be that example to one another. We need to be that example to one another. And we see this a little bit here as well. The reason for the word of Christ, the word of the Lord, the message of Christ dwelling richly in us is so that we can be of service to one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, oh, here's the kicker. Whatever you do, you want to know how we ought to live as believers? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then a little ways down in verse 23, we see this summed up. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men. The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. You want to be safe? There's your answer right there. There's your answer right there. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do everything you do to the glory and the grace of our God, because of the grace of our God and Savior. Everything, every word, every deed, every moment, everything. Be aware of the fact that you're a child of God, and that's a privilege. And along with that privilege, there's this amazing responsibility to be light and be salt. And this thing isn't a weight and a burden, it's a privilege. We get to be salt. We get to tell people about Jesus. We get to do this. We get to do stuff as though we're doing it for the Lord. You want to be safe? Here's your answer. Whatever you do, in and through everything, do it all in gratitude, in reverence, in worshipful response to and as though you are doing it for the Lord and not men, and you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Amen. Can we close with that? Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. And Lord, just your word that is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us, for bringing us to a place where we may know you, follow you, and see you glorified. Where we once were sinners, but now we are sons and daughters. This not because of anything that we did or any goodness or any righteousness on our behalf, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before you and compared to yours, Jesus. We're here because of you, and our heart's desire is to become more and more like you. And Holy Spirit, our prayer is that you'd help us as we trust in your word, where you say, Lord, that you began the good work, you'll finish the good work, and you'll handle everything in between. Lord, help us become more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves and like the old man. Help us truly, Lord, live lives that glorify you. And in the places where we have blind spots and sometimes a log in our eye and all of these things that we are unaware of, Lord, make us aware. Make us aware through your word, through the loving words of a brother or sister, and help us glorify you above everything, above ourselves. Help us live lives dedicated to you, to the glory of your name, so that we don't fall in the fear of man trap and snare, but that we, Lord, as we run this race, as we pursue you, as we, give everything that we are on this adventure that is stretched out before us. We do everything, say everything, live as though we are living for you and you alone. And I know that we'll be okay then through hard times, through tough times, through storms, through all of these things. Help us remain faithful. Help us remain obedient. And Lord, give us the strength when we need it so that we do not bring dishonor upon your name. Help us glorify you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.